But tonight, I'd like to preach on... Okay. Some things you face while being a light. Now, I don't know about you, but this has been a crazy year in my life. I'm sure it's been crazy for you, unless you live under a rock or something. But with COVID going on and all this other stuff, it's been a crazy year. But it's also been crazy good in my life. I got my license, and that's kind of crazy and fun and scary. Yeah. And I turned 18. I graduated high school this year. I started my first job. I got my first car, and then I got my second car. The Lord has really blessed me this year. But with all those experiences, I've now realized, and through those experiences, I've seen there's a lot more unsaved people in the world than what there are saved people. And throughout my first 18 years, I went to Christian school, I was homeschooled, and I had church. That was my whole life. And in that time, I was really surrounded just by church people. But now, over the past 6 or 7 months, I have my license and my car, so I'm able to go to the store and other places. I work. I really have seen now that there is more unsaved people, and that this gives us a chance as Christians to be a light to them. And tonight, I want to talk about some of the things that we face for being a light. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts 17, and let's begin in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. 2020 America, maybe. And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Wow. Have turned the world upside down. How awesome would that be if Elizabeth City, not the world, but just Elizabeth City could say, that Faith Baptist Church turned our city upside down. Now, when they said this, I'm sure they meant it as a negative. But we as Christians, we can get joy and delight out of this. These that have turned the world upside down. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and serve you. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church and all that it means to me and the blessing that it's been to me and my family. Lord, help me tonight. Help me to say the things that you want. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that we do have a light. Help us to be faithful and using it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know each of us, have our own favorite books of the Bible. For me, the book of Acts is it. Now, all throughout the book of Acts, you see one consistent recurring theme. People are getting saved, they're preaching Jesus, and then there's persecution that follows. Time and time again, we see at Pentecost, 3,000 join the church. We see later, 5,000 join the church. Peter gets thrown in prison. Peter gets beaten, but God miraculously saves him out of prison, and he comes back. And the first point I want to say to you is, when you're going to be a light, you're going to face persecution. It's simple. Time and time again, we see throughout the Bible, this happens. Souls are saved. People are getting moved for Christ. People are being hated. People are being killed. People are getting thrown in jail. And inside of Acts 17, 5 through 6, it says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house adjacent, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren." Now, I don't know about you, but the person that I think would have experienced both sides of the spectrum the most from the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And here we see they're trying to do the same thing to him. But before Paul was saved, as many of you know, he hated the Christians. He hated the church. His goal was to destroy it, to throw them in prison. He'd go into people's houses and just destroy it. But then miraculously, God saved him. And then he became one of the greatest lights for the sake of the gospel. Just the chapter previous, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're there. People are getting saved. Lydia was saved. That was the city where she was from. And then there is this girl with a demon, and she's there and she's proclaiming that these men are men of God and that what they're preaching is of Jesus. And Paul's spirit was grieved. So he condemns that demon to come out of the girl. And instead of a revival breaking out, something miraculous happens. No. These people throw Paul and Silas in jail. They have them beat. They have them put in stocks and bonds. And inside of Acts 16, 25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." And then in verse 26, it says, verse 30, it says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here, I'm sure you guys are familiar with the story. The Philippian jailer is there, and there was an earthquake, and the jail cells were opened up, and he was going to kill himself, but Paul and Silas told him, "Hey, no, don't do it. We're still in here." And the first thing that he says, he comes in, he falls on his face, and the first thing he says is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What type of testimony do you have? These men were just beaten, put in stocks, put inside the innermost part of the prison, and they're singing and praising God at midnight. Now, I'll give you a little personal testimony about me. Like I said, the first 18 years, I was really only around church people. So I've really never faced persecution at all. But now that I've been out and able to meet new people, have friendships with saved and unsaved people, there was this man that I was witnessing to, and it was Friend Day. And I was trying to invite him out to Friend Day. I was inviting a lot of people out. And sure enough, I go up to him and I say, "Hey, you've been very kind and generous to me over the past couple months. I said, we're having a Friend Day at our church. I want you to come." And he said, "You know my beliefs. You know I don't believe in God. I appreciate you extending the invitation to me, but I'm going to decline." Well, I hadn't given him the postcard yet, and I gave him the postcard, and I said, "Hey, just take it, think about it, and who knows, maybe you'll change your mind." And he told me, he said, "I'm never going to church with you. You can't get me there. And I don't ever want to hear you invite me out to church again." He used a little bit of colorful language in there too. But and for the first time, I was like, wow, that was some persecution a little bit. I mean, nothing compared to what Paul and Silas could do. And I pray often for this man. He's a very kind man. But still, he needs Jesus. And first of all, when you're going to be a light, you're going to face persecution. Secondly, If you're going to be a light, you have to be different. Now, one thing that I've noticed with unsaved people is they believe they're going to get to heaven by being good or by their grandparents or someone else, instead of realizing that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And inside of this verse, you notice it says in Acts 17:3, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. I honestly believe these people would not have been upset about Paul and Silas if they hadn't had preached Jesus. See, they had their own way of getting to heaven. And sure enough, now they know that it didn't work. But they believed the law. They believed the law of Moses and that. But they're here and they're preaching, Jesus, this is how we're going to get to heaven. The world, they believe, I'm a good person. I've had many people tell me, oh, God's not going to send a good person to hell. And I was like, good in your eyes, but God's perfect. You can't be good in his eyes. And we have to be different. Inside of 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know we're going to be different, and we should be careful on who we're spending our time with, because that can either damage your testimony, like I'm saying, like your free time and stuff like that. It could damage your testimony if you're hanging out with the world's crowd the whole time when you profess to be a Christian. So I'll give you a little illustration. There was a lady that I know, she had a birthday, and she's a lady that I feel like God's really impressing on my heart to witness to and to pray about and try and get to come to church and get saved. And this lady, it was her birthday, and a couple of my friends invited me to go out to dinner, and we were going to celebrate her birthday and all that sort of stuff, and I was super excited. I was like, this is going to be fun, we're going to go out to dinner. I might be able to be a good witness and a testimony to this lady. But I call up my parents, and I'm like, hey, Mom and Dad. I said, there's this lady I know that it's her birthday. I said, hey, can I go? And they said, well, where are you going out to eat? And I said, and I told them the place. And they said, you think there will be any drinking that's going to be going on? And deep down in my heart, I knew that these people didn't have a problem with drinking, that there probably would have been some alcohol that would have been there. And then their next thing was, what type of language are they going to be using? They're like, we don't want you to damage your testimony by someone that you know seeing you're sitting at a table with people that are drinking and cursing in the language they're using. We don't want you to damage your testimony. So sure enough, they told me I wasn't allowed to go, and I was a little upset. I was like, I was excited about this, and I wanted to go. And sure enough, the next morning, it's amazing how God will have people counsel you in one area, and then the next morning in your devotions, you'll read a verse that says, hey, look, Mom and Dad knew more than me. We don't need to record that, Brother Gregor. So, and I was reading in the book of James, and it said, ye adulteresses and adulteressers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I don't know about you, but if there's one thing I don't want to be, is an enemy of God. Amen. So I'm encouraging you here. You're going to make friends with people out in the world, and you need to be a good testimony and a good light to those people. But also, be careful with how much time you spend with them on your own free time. And kind of to wrap it all up and in some conclusion, I want to talk about being a light to our church. Now, I don't know about you, but COVID-19 has affected a lot of people a lot of different ways. A lot of people that I know in the church that you call them up on the phone and they just sound lonely or they sound depressed. And I was talking with one guy yesterday and I was telling him, hey, I'm sorry I haven't called you. I said, you've been a blessing and an influence in my life and I haven't been a friend to you over these past months. I haven't kept up enough contact. And God was really working on my heart about reaching out to those people that we used to see here and that don't feel comfortable to come out because of COVID and that. So church, let me encourage you. Reach out to those that you know that are saved or that you know that are saved and are hurting, that you know that are lonely, that you know that can need a friend. Also, you should reach out to them, but be an encouragement to them. We are talking about in junior church this morning, about Moses hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And because of that, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And inside of Deuteronomy 3, Moses and God are having a conversation, and Moses is begging God, let me go into the promised land. And he told him, he said, no, you disobeyed me, you can't. And he says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Let me encourage the people that are listening online. I know that you're struggling, but still, I'm sure Moses was crushed when he was begging God to let him go into the promised land, but God still told him, you need to be an encouragement, and you need to strengthen Joshua. And let me also encourage the older people or parents and grandparents. Be a light to your family. I know too many people that are my age that have quit coming to church. And let me encourage you, let them see that it's real in your life. I'm thankful that I see that at my house. And it's encouraging. It really is. But also, kids, you should be a light to your family. I was telling the junior church, Miss Carol was out last week, and I was able to teach her class. And we were talking about being a leader. And I was encouraging them, hey, when your brother and sister is like, I don't want to do what mom says, be a light in your family and tell them, no, we're going to do it. We're going to do it happily. I know that's something I sometimes struggle with, but still, we need to be a light and encouragement to those that we have constant communications with. And church, let me encourage you. We're going to face persecution, but it's for the cause of Christ. And the only reason why we're going to face persecution is because we're talking about Jesus and people are getting saved. Let me encourage you. You're different. It's not something that you should be ashamed about. It should be something that encourages you. I don't have to be like the world. I don't have to hate people. I have Jesus living in me. And also be an encouragement to your believers. Thank you.
I'm actually going to kind of continue that thought, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Where he left off, I'm going to kind of continue. 2 Chronicles 34. We're having a baby. It's a boy. So we're trying to come up with a name. We establish a pattern. It's J and then something else. We came up with a name. Not that most of you care. I'm not assuming or presuming that you do. I'm just telling you. So to come up with this name, we let everybody pick one. It had to be a J name, except for Jeremiah. He said, I want either Rocky or Little Hippo. And we said, yeah, it's not going to be that. Sorry. He said, but I really like Little Hippo. Well, too bad. You know, that's not going to work for us. It had to be a J name, and so Becky got two choices, and we put them all into a hat. That's how we did it. We prayed, because we believe that, if I was to say certain names, and I'm not going to, because some of you might know people of that name, you would have an Olga. Something came to your mind when Olga, right? So that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to go any further, but people look like their names, and I believe the Lord has a name for all of us. Interesting study in the Bible has nothing to do with today is when the Lord renames somebody, right? He says, I got a better name than what you were given by your parents, right? So we sought the Lord, asked, prayed. And so we put them all into a hat and picked out three names, and then we, without looking at them, we said, okay, how many for name one, two, and three? And then majority was for two and three, so we got rid of one. It was Josiah. That was my wife's. Then we had two and three left, and so we said, okay, who wants what? And it ended up being number three, so we took number two, and the loser is Joshua. It's not going to be Joshua. The third name was Josiah. It's like, well, my wife really got both of her choices, and it's like, that's fine. I knew the Lord wanted me to do that a long time ago anyways, and name our kid Josiah. I was just being rebellious. So for our devotions, we kind of just looked at this person, Josiah, that we're going to name our child after. And that's where this really came from, right? And we look at Josiah, and we're going to read here the first two verses and then pray. But this is the testimony that the Lord had from Josiah. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles in verse 1, the Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Hey, what a fantastic testimony. At the end of my life, that's what I want to hear from the Lord as well. That's what I imagine that every single one of us want to hear from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, thou slothful servant. Thou unprofitable servant. Lazy, like we heard about this morning, right? We want to hear the Lord commend us and congratulate us on a race well raced, well won, right? We look at our young people, and it's our teen night tonight, and I'm thinking about all the young people here. And we would look at them and say, because they're raised in church, they have great potential. Right? But what is potential? It's nothing. This is just a rubber band. Some of you smarter people than me, you know that if I, and you can kind of twist it at the very end, and it'll make it actually go further, right? This is called what? Potential energy. All the energy it needs is ready to go. It has everything that it needs, but it's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. It's vanity. It's wasted, right? It's not till I let go that energy actually takes effect. And we look at our young people and my young people and your young people and young people all across this room and we say, you have such great potential. And that means absolutely nothing. Because you've got to do something with it. You spend 18 years in church, you sit under the word of God, and you sit under the teaching and the counseling of those that are older, those that have seen and done the mistakes that we're about to make. And they're warning us, saying, don't do that, don't go that way. And we say, old people don't know anything. We've got the scars to prove it. Potential means absolutely nothing. You look at this guy, Josiah, and the Lord said, he did that which was right. And we want that testimony, right? So today I want to talk to you about what great potential. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at Josiah. Father, thank you for our teens. God, the hearts and the desire that I see. God, we, like we said in our song, there's things that we still don't understand. There's things that we don't know. God, we're still learning. We're still growing. Every single one of us here today are still growing in our walk with you. I hope. I trust. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be full of potential, But God, we would be acting on the truths that you've revealed to us. God, we would be acting with the spiritual gifts that you've given to us. God, that we would be faithful to the very end. And God, that you would use this church, like Andrew just said, to bring revival and turn Elizabeth City upside down for your glory and for your honor. Lord, help us today to see Josiah's life and learn. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So first I want to look at Josiah's family tree. If you didn't know Josiah, you would say, wow, this guy, a king of Israel, he had all the best things going for him. And that is just absolutely not the case. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. And Manasseh was born, a lot of people, a lot of dates. We hate history, I understand that. It's like a soap opera, though. It's really good. Manasseh's dad was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. And then the Lord let Hezekiah get sick. And Hezekiah prayed and asked the Lord and said, Lord, I've trusted you. I've been faithful. I've done right. And the Lord said, okay, I'll heal you. And within that 15 extra years that God gave to Hezekiah, Manasseh was born. But in that time, the Lord said, hey, I just, you know, in this matter from the ambassadors of Babylon, I kind of just left Hezekiah on his own. I gave him the courage to do whatever he really wanted to do. If he wanted to serve me, he would serve me. If he was fleshly, I'm going to try his heart. I'm going to back away from Hezekiah, and I'm going to leave him to his own devices, if you will. And so Hezekiah showed the Babylonian ambassador everything. And the prophet came to him and said, who was that? Where'd they come from? What'd you show him? He's like, I showed him everything. He said, yeah, you're going to lose everything in a few years. So good job, Hezekiah. They're going to come in and they're going to conquer you, basically. And that's what happens. Hezekiah in those 15 years just went poop. And like I said, within those years, that's when Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, was born. Manasseh was born during the not-so-faithful years of that great king Hezekiah. And that ought to be a lesson for us. It's not what you did yesterday. Forgetting those things which are behind, right? We press forward. It doesn't matter if we were great Christians yesterday. It doesn't matter if we were great soul winners yesterday. Because those are done. What matters is today. What matters is when we wake up tomorrow and we go to work. We have to forget those things. And Manasseh grew up in Hezekiah's later years where Hezekiah was just like, well, I did good. Now it's time to coast. And Manasseh became one of the most wicked kings Israel had ever seen. The Bible says about Manasseh, and you don't have to turn there, but this is in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, if you want to look at it later. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, quote, like unto the abominations of the heathen that God kicked out of the land. That's how bad Manasseh was. I'm just going to relax, Hezekiah said, and take it easy and enjoy my life. And hey, if judgment's going to come after me, as long as there's peace in my days, I'm good. This is retirement life, buddy. And he lost his son. So much, in fact, that he was one of the most wicked kings Judah had ever seen. That's Josiah's grandfather, right? He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had tore down. He put altars in the house of the Lord and graven images. He made his sons to pass through the fire. He shed innocent blood, and the Bible says, to fill Jerusalem from one end to the other. Innocent blood, women, children, right? Innocent blood. And then it goes through, and there's even more things that he did, but we don't have time to go through all those things today because this is not about Manasseh. This is about Josiah, his grandson. But I'm just letting you know his heritage and his lineage didn't really say he had such great potential. But here's what happened, though, to Manasseh. God said, I'm going to send prophets. In chapter 33 and verse 10, you don't have to turn there. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Jesus is coming again. Hey, you need to be saved. Hey, God loves you and sent his son to die on the cross. Get away from me. I don't want any of that. I told you I don't want any of that. And he said, I'm not going to hearken. They didn't hearken. Chapter 33 and verse 12 says this, and when he was in affliction, so God said, okay, I'm going to judge you. You wouldn't listen to my subtle warnings and my not so subtle warnings. I'm going to judge you now. And there's no escaping it. Chapter 33 and verse 12, it says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So something happened to Manasseh that does not normally happen, but while he didn't hear the preaching, when affliction and judgment started to take place, Manasseh was like, oh no, I messed up. Oops. And he sought the Lord. He humbled the Lord. And God had mercy on him. Now, within that time, Manasseh had a son, Amon. Now, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, right? So he had been around for a little while. I imagine, and it doesn't really say that I've seen, exactly when Manasseh repented, right? But he had been around and he saw his dad. And here's what happened. Manasseh got his heart right. Manasseh got his life right, but too late. He lost his son. Manasseh was wicked. He was a wicked king, a wicked father, a wicked husband. He was a wicked man. And he lost his son. And his son, at 22 years old, began to reign. And here's what the Bible says about him. He did evil and forsook the Lord. So much so that his servants murdered him. He only reigned for 2 years. And his servants murdered him. And then the city put them to death. Right? You don't kill the king. So while Manasseh, at the end, got his heart right, he lost his son. But within that time, and Manasseh was still alive, Amon had a son himself. At 16, he had a son, apparently, from the dates that the scriptures give. And you can go and you can look at all this. I'm trying to be sensitive for time. But at 16 years old, Amon had a son. When he died at 24, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. So while Amon was an ungodly and wicked man like his father used to be and was following, hey, I want to be just like dad. And we need to be careful. And that's convicting. Because it doesn't take much. Something my father-in-law would say. What parents accept, children embrace. That's right. Hey, we know that we're strong and we can handle this, and our kids see us doing that, and they think, this is just the way we live. And they embrace it wholeheartedly, and that's what Amon did. But Amon had a son, and his son's name was Josiah. And Josiah got to see his grandpa. While Manasseh lost his son, I imagine he got to spend time with his grandson. Because he was a renewed man. He was a new man. He was a changed man. And he wanted to do right. And like Lot, I'm sure Amon said, come on, Dad, really? Really? You want to talk to me about that Jesus stuff now? You want to talk to me about this? Now you want to get serious with God? Sure. Where were you for the first 20 years of my life? Right? Why didn't you go to church then if it's so important now? We know people like that. We've perhaps been like that. But he had this little boy. He was 6 years old when his grandpa died. Maybe, just maybe, he got to bounce him on his knee and sing him some stories. Jesus loves me. I know they didn't have that. I'm just saying. It's never too late to get right with God. We may say, but I've lost everything. No, we haven't. It's never too late to get right with God. He lost his son, but I have to believe, because of what we're going to look at here in the scriptures, he won his grandson. Back to 2 Chronicles 34, We read the first two verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. So you got to imagine, he's 8 years old, right? And now he's king. His dad just was murdered before his eyes. I don't know the relationship that he had with his father. But his dad was murdered nonetheless. 2 years ago, his godly now grandfather died. I think bitterness is probably not unexpected. Anger, perhaps, 8 years old and your father was murdered, good or not. Yet somewhere along the line, this young man, Josiah, had somebody who came along and instructed him and helped him and guided him. And here's what I'm saying, church. We have young people with such great potential. And they're looking to you in their Sunday school classes. And they're looking to you in their junior church classes and in their master's club classes and in our vacation Bible schools and on the bus routes. They may not have anybody else in their home to look up to. They may not have a father figure, but they come to church and they get to see brother so-and-so encouraging them in the Lord. And you never know what kind of a difference that'll make in their life. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 1 and verse 27 says this: pure religion and undefiled is this. You know what it is, right? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Right, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I will say this, our church does a fantastic job, fantastic, with the widows. We have a room, we have their photos, and we honor them, and we should. Right, I wanted to preach a message, but the pastor stole it. Not the passage, but the point. On, hey, there arose a king which knew not Joseph. We don't know our history. We don't know our heritage. We don't know what the senior saints who have been here, like Miss Maxie, from the very beginning, what they've done to give us this. This is the result of their faithfulness. And we honor them and we should honor them. Yes? Yes? Agreed? Yes? Yes. Amen. But the Bible also tells us to care for the fatherless. You know what fatherless children are like? They're unruly. I have fathered children, and they're still unruly. They're a pain sometimes. They require a lot of energy sometimes. And man, I can't wait for them to go to sleep sometimes. I need a break. But the Bible tells us our responsibility as the church is to reach out and to find those people that don't have great potential. They don't have dad at home to teach them what's right and what's wrong and how to sit in church and how to not talk in church. And it's frustrating. But he says, visit them in their affliction. Don't forsake them. They've got a lot of baggage. Help them carry it. Right? And we have young people in this church, like Josiah, 8 years old, he began to reign. And from 8 to 16, he did not know the Lord. That's what the Bible says. When he was 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of his fathers. 16. So from 8 to 16 years old, he had somebody come alongside of him. I don't have a mic, I'm sorry. And say, hey, Josiah, your grandfather, the Lord, would be pleased if you did this. This would please the Lord. This is how we should do this. This is how you should rule. This is the man that you should be. He had some godly examples. He had to. Because this is a young boy who watched wickedness abound. At 16 years old, back to 2 Chronicles 34, we already read it. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. There comes a point in our life where we have to say, church, isn't something that I do, young people, talking to you, because my parents make me. Where I drive with my parents, they take me to church, a drug problem, somebody was mentioning that. You know, they drug me to church. They drug me to all that. Okay. Where we say, this is my Bible. This is my church. This is my pastor. That's my Savior. Right? There was a day where Josiah, I want to know the Lord. He needed somebody until he got to that point to encourage him along the way. And when he got to that point, he still needed somebody to encourage him along the way. But when he was 16, he began to seek after God. And I'm encouraged by James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But you don't know my family. You don't know my family. You don't know what we've done. You don't know what we're about. And God says, if you'll seek after me, I promise you I'll seek after you. And here's what happens. It's really interesting. 16, light bulb comes on. I'm going to seek the Lord. 18, if you were to look in 2 Kings 22, if you're taking notes, if not, that's fine. 2 Kings 22, he got this idea. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to look at the verses necessarily. I just want to let you know where it is. He said, we need to repair the temple. It's broken. It's fallen apart. We need to repair the breaches thereof. And so he gets the money and he gives it to the carpenters and the worksmiths, and they start to work. And they're like, oh, wow, look what we found, the Word of God. We found this book in the temple. Like, duh. Yeah, of course you ought to find the Bible in the house of God. But it was new to him. And they brought that out. By the way, you draw near to God. God, I don't know. I'm going to do the very best I can here. I'm coming to you. I don't know about all this salvation stuff. I don't know about all this religion stuff. God, I don't know about all this church stuff. But I'm trying. I'm looking for you. And God says, oh, it's okay. I'll meet you there. Amen. I'll meet you where you are. And then we'll go from there. We'll learn. That's what he gives us the Holy Spirit for, to teach us, right? And so at 16, he says, I'm going to seek the Lord. At 18, he's like, I'm going to repair the temple. And what a coincidence. They found the book of the law in the temple. And he starts to read it. The scribes start to read it. And Josiah does something amazing. He humbles himself. He humbles himself greatly. We have been in sin. We have been wicked. And we need to get right with God. And I tell the teens, this ought not be a dry place. Right? This not be a place that we don't ever see. It's not that we come up here for show. This ought to be a place, the altar, where we get alone with God and say, God, I've been in sin. God, my heart's been far from you. God, I'm away from you, and I want to come back, and I don't know how. Yep. Our eyes are dry. The altar is dry. And we wonder why we have no power. Yeah. Josiah humbled himself before God, and he found mercy. Right? James chapter 4 and verse 6. I was amazed at how many correlating passages were found in the book of James. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Right? I've got this. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. God says, get away from me, you proud person. No. And we stick out our chest and we exalt our horn. I love how the Bible. We lift up our horn because we're men and we're proud. And God says, I don't want you. But when we humble ourselves and fall on our face before him, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. When he was 20 years old, back in 2 Chronicles 34, you don't have to turn there. In the 12th year of his reign, he's 20 years old now, He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, from the groves, the carved images, the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. Hey, it's one thing to say, hey, go get rid of that. It's another thing to say, we're going to get rid of this together. And Josiah, my dad, he didn't know what the Lord wanted, and he was away from the Lord, but I'm not going to do that. And when he was 20 years old, he began to change Jerusalem and Judah. So much that God said, I'm not going to send judgment in your days. I'm going to wait till after you sleep with your fathers. He only lived 19 more years. But I'm going to wait till you die to bring judgment on this people. And it's going to be great. In the Babylonian captivity, it was great. It's a great judgment. But he said, because you humbled yourself. 20 years old, 18 years old, 16 years old, this young man got right with God. And God said, I'm going to use you in a mighty way. And I look at these young people that are out there. And I don't care about numbers so much. We want to have an effect on more people, right? We want to reach as many people as we can. I'm more concerned with quality than quantity. I'd rather have 5 young people that love the Lord with all their heart, that are sold out to God no matter what, than 100 backslidden teenagers. Right? Maybe you disagree. But Josiah got his heart right with God. Now, quickly, and we'll be done. We have a wonderful opportunity to influence the next generation. Hey, you never know. Pastor is 40 years old, right? He's probably got 20 or 30 more years of preaching, pastorate, but one day he's going to step down or retire if the Lord doesn't come, if the Lord tarries. Who knows? Maybe one of those young men back there you'll call as the next pastor. And you think, no! All they do is run around the church and jump off of the this, and they're running on the pews, and they're not supposed to do that. I get that. And they're not flushing the toilets. Oh, that's the worst. I'm not going to go there. You never know. You never know who's in your Sunday school class or your junior church class, Brother Don, that you're just planting that seed and watering that seed, and they're going to be the next great missionary to an unreached people. We never know, because they have potential, right? But it takes us to be ministering in their heart and in their life. Change, second point. Change doesn't happen all at once. It took Josiah time. 16, that's when he started seeking the Lord. 18, he repented. 20, he started to get some things right, make some hard decisions. Didn't happen all at once. Be patient. Can I say that? Be patient. But for you young people, you have to decide. You have to decide, young people, if you're going to serve the Lord. You have to decide when the Lord shows you that this is wrong in your life, if you're going to get it right. Or if you're going to be like Manasseh way back when and say, whatever. If you're going to be like Ammon and say, whatever. And then number next, when we follow the Lord, there's no limit. There's no limit to the blessings and how God can use us. There's so much potential represented in the young people here. The Lord only took 12. And one of them was a traitor, right? And then he called the Apostle Paul, born out of due time. 12 men turned the world upside down. 12. And like he was saying. Yeah. What if God just had a couple? A few back there. Some right there that said, God, I'm not much. This is my prayer. God, I'm not much. I don't have a lot to offer. I'm not talented in anything. But I'll give you me. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. And God, if you'll use me, I'm yours. And I fail at that quite often. But that's my prayer. And if these young people will pray the same thing, God, I'm 8 years old, but I'm yours. I'm 14 or 13 years old, but I'm yours. Hey, I'm 65 years old, but I'm yours. God, use me. Hey, that wicked king got his heart right, and his son, he lost him, but his grandson, he had a great effect. Don't give up now. Finish your race. Finish your course. Because there's no limit to what the Lord can do if we'll give ourselves to him. Kristen. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for desiring to use us. God, so often we disappoint. So often we wander. We rebel. Forgive us, Lord. And God, help us. Help us to hear your word, respond to your word, and have a desire to be whatever it is that you'd have us to be. And Lord, if there's a soul here that does not know Christ as Savior, Pastor said it this morning, we're not promised tomorrow. God, I pray that they would get their heart right today, that they would come to Christ, admit they're a sinner, believing Christ died on the cross for their sins, and they would call upon him to save them today. God, if there's a dad who's been wayward, God, that he would get his heart right. A mom that hasn't loved you the way that she knows she ought to, that she would get her heart right today. If there's young people, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. God, I pray that you would work and minister to our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. If everyone would stand, head bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. No guilt trip. No judgment. But if you want to talk to the Lord, the altar's open.